For this morning comes from the 28th chapter of Genesis. And before I tell the story, we kind of have to catch up with where we are. So all summer long, we are in the saga, the great saga of our biblical ancestors. So we're hearing the stories of Abraham and Jacob and Jacob's sons, his 12 sons. And we are in the middle of the saga of Jacob. Last week we heard how Jacob and his brother Esau, twins, were born, and Esau first. Boy, it is a day full of all kinds of interesting things, isn't it? How about a mic? Okay. I'm glad I looked over there. Okay. So last week we heard the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first and Jacob second, clutching Esau's heel. Esau was a hunter. He was his father's favorite. And Jacob was a quiet man who lived in tents and kept the flocks, and he was his mother's favorite. One time when Esau was hunting, he came in really hungry and Jacob had been preparing a stew. And Esau said, "Feed me because I'm famished." And Jacob said, "Not until you sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Well, what's a birthright to me if I die from hunger?" So he swore to it and sold his birthright. And a little later on in the story, we find their father on his deathbed, failing sight. So he calls out to his wife to send in the older son so that he could bless him. And while Esau's out hunting, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, dresses up Jacob in Esau's clothing. She makes a stew herself to feed Isaac, and she sends Jacob in disguised as Esau. And disguised as Esau, he receives the blessing that was really Esau's. And so he cheats his brother out of both his birthright and his blessing. And when Esau finds out about it, he's so angry that he essentially says, "When I get a hold of my brother, I'm going to rip him limb from limb." And so Rebekah goes to Jacob and says, "You better get out of here. Go to my brother's house." And so this is the place that we find ourselves as we begin the story this morning from the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. So Jacob fled Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. That's where his uncle Laban lived. And when he came to a certain place, he stayed there for the night because the sun had set. And taking a rock from that place, he placed it under his head. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set upon the earth, the top of it stretching into the heavens, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And the Lord stood beside Jacob and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and they will spread from the west to the east and the north to the south, and you and your offspring shall spread abroad, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. Know that I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised you." Then Jacob woke up and he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it." And then he became afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gateway to heaven." And then he took that stone that had been under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on it. And then he named that place Beth-El. That means house of God. This is a story about God's people, and it's for the people of God. You may be seated. So if there are young people this morning who'd like to hear a story just for them, a story about Jacob's dream from the Bible that we just heard, and a story about Kitten's first full moon, you can go with Lori. She's going to be right out in these pink chairs right out here with the ushers. Great to see you all. We really should rejoice in the people that are here because we're kind of coming and going and we never know who's going to be here. And so it's great to see this part of our family. Welcome to worship. What kind of dreams do you have when things are going really badly? You should just say that louder. Yeah, when things are going really badly, like, what happens in your dream life? When I was a young child, between the ages of 7 and 8, there was an earthquake that destroyed our house at 6 o'clock in the morning while we were all asleep in it. Part of our house collapsed, and it took my dad something to find all of us. We were all unhurt, but in the end, we ended up losing our house, and then we ended up staying in that area, so we lived through that next 5 years of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad aftershocks and the tearing down of our house and the rebuilding of our house. And at the time, we're kind of a large family, and you all remember the era when cars just had bucket seats and there was a bench in the back? And if you had a big family, you had to have a big van because there was no such thing as a minivan. There was no such thing as an SUV. There were these cars that could seat 4 or 5, and then there were vans. So I don't know if it was my dad's great sense of humor or not, but we had this Ford Econoline van for all of us, and it was painted the same color as a school bus. And so people always knew when we were on the scene or when we were arriving. They would go, "Ah, here they come." In fact, my cousin, just less than a year ago, she goes, "I saw a van. It was painted the same color, and I thought of you all in the caravan, how that was when you would arrive." Anyway, after the time of this earthquake, I started having dreams. And I was a young child. I was about 8 or 9, maybe, at the time of this time of my dreams. And my dreams were always that we were there in our orange van, in our family bus, if you will, safe and sound and secure, and then out of the blue there would be a volcano. And the volcano would issue forth a river of lava that would chase us. And we would hop in our family van and drive as fast as we could. And what we would see out the window were like trees and people and houses being swallowed up in the lava. And the lava would chase us. And the end of the dream was always the lava caught us and swallowed us. And then I would wake up in a sweat. Right? What kind of dreams do you have when it's not going well? Because there's all kinds of ways that life doesn't go well for us. And it seems that when we settle down in the quiet of the night and still ourselves, that our dream life does things that we can't really control. And it's probably clear to you from the dreams I had that they were dreams about uncertainty, about my security. And of course, when the earth shakes, that's what you could expect would happen, that your dreams would be about. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. The birthright was for the eldest son, and that meant that the eldest son would inherit most of the property. It didn't mean that they inherited everything, because they would have had a bunch of destitute people walking around homeless. Younger sons did inherit land, they did inherit property, and they did inherit flocks. But it meant that the oldest would have the biggest portion of that. It also meant that the birthright meant that when the father died, the eldest would become the head of the family. So when Jacob steals Esau's birthright, he's stealing the lion's share of the property and the right to become the head of the family. And the blessing is a blessing about fruitfulness, about the parents' desire to have the birthright prosper everyone. And so Jacob steals this too. And when Esau finds out about it, you have to kind of picture the stature of these guys. One of them big and hairy and a hunter. And the other, the scripture tells us, a quiet man who lived in tents. And I kind of hear mama's boy, whether that's scriptural or not, that's kind of what I hear. And so when Esau says, I'm going to rip him limb from limb, Rebekah comes to this definitely weaker brother and tells him, run for your life. And this story that we have today kind of indicates that when Jacob ran, he really ran with nothing on his back. He fled and ran for his life because I don't know why else he would go to sleep and put a rock under his head. You know, when you pack, at least you have your pillowcase with your clothes in it and you use that. But the scripture would indicate that he had nothing to put his head on. And just to really put this in context, when he's going to Haran, that's 1,000 kilometers from where they live. And he sets off with nothing and runs for his life. When he gets about 65 kilometers, and it's not clear how long it took him to get there. When I read the story, it sounds like he did that in one day. He fled, and then he came to a certain place, and he lay down dead tired because the sun was set. In other words, he couldn't run anymore because he couldn't see where he was going, and that was the only reason he stopped. It's perhaps how scared he was. He lay down in the dirt with a rock under his head after traveling 65 kilometers. Is it even possible to travel 65 kilometers on foot in one day? What do you think? Yeah. What kind of dream should he have? Especially since the reason he's in that spot is because what he did. Now, I think he kind of deserves that volcano, school bus, lava-chasing dream, yes? I don't know, have you ever been in that place where you've done something? I mean, it's hard to imagine us doing something as bad as he's done, but, you know, maybe we have. We clean up pretty good. Who knows what we're hiding from one another, right? Have you ever done something bad and then let your dream life come to you? I mean, when it's my fault, my dream life convicts me. And obviously, when it's things outside me, my dream life is occupied with that trouble. But what kind of dream does Jacob have? He's asleep, and he dreams that right next to him on that spot is a ladder that extends into heaven. And angels are ascending and descending upon it. See, I think that when we're really Michigana, when we're really up against it, whether it's because something we've done or something the world has done to us, when we sleep, God sets up a ladder right next to us, right at our bed. And God's angels begin, the text says, ascending and descending. I say carrying your trouble up first and then coming back with relief from the heavens. God sets up a ladder right where we are and the angels start working all night long, carrying our stuff to the ear of God and carrying down that which will heal us. And somewhere in that process for Jacob, he actually sees God standing right beside him. And God does not say, "You stupid idiot, what were you thinking?" God doesn't say, you can't even be born first. What is that thinking? You can take the position of the firstborn. Like, what were you doing? God doesn't say, why did you let your mother manipulate you like that? I hope you hear yourself in this. God doesn't come to us and say, why did you do that thing you did? We do that thing that we did that thing that we did because we're human. You know, much of the time we learn not to do things by having done them first. I don't know if you've noticed that in life. We learn to be good people by experimenting with things that aren't so good. We have to have some way to find out, right? I don't know if you've ever seen little kids in the kitchen. The mama will say, the oven's on, right? Don't touch this, it's hot. And what does the little one do? Why do little kids do that? Because they don't know what hot means. Oh, that thing's hot. Oh, I'm going to go find out what that is. Oh, she told me not to touch that. That's our life. We find out how to be good by stumbling along the way. And so God doesn't come to Jacob and say, what were you thinking? God says, firstly, I'm the Lord, I'm God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and parenthetically, the God of you, yourself. 65 kilometers into the journey, God says to him, know that I'm with you. I'll keep you wherever you go. Run for your life, run to Haran, go to the Dead Sea, go to the Med, get on a cruise. I'll keep you whatever you decide to do. I'll keep you. You don't have to keep you. I'll keep you. And I'm going to give you this land that you're lying on. You know that dust that's all over your skin and it's in your nostrils because you've been sleeping in it all night? That's how I'm going to make your descendants. What are you worried about? I'm going to spread you all over the earth, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That's what God says to him. Not, dummy, now suffer the consequences. Sure, there are consequences. He's still got 935 kilometers to travel. His brother's angry, enraged to the point of murder. That doesn't go away. In other words, the things that we do still have consequences. You did what you did, and it caused what it caused, and you have to live with it. But what difference does it make to know that the God of the universe sets up a ladder next to you, carrying the weight of your trouble to heaven and sending down relief while you sleep? See, Jacob dreamed a new dream for all of us so that the lava won't come after our family school bus and get us. Not when we sleep and not while we live. We're not rescued from our circumstances, but we're rescued from the fear of the rest of it. I, for one, am glad that God came 65 kilometers in and not 650 kilometers in. Because it makes a difference for the journey. Can you imagine the rest of Jacob's journey? He's got 935 kilometers to try to figure out what in the heck that was and what it means while he lives with the consequences of his actions. I say it makes a difference to know the God of the universe is saying, I'm with you and I'll keep you. It changes the journey. Don't be afraid, little flock. Because while you sleep, God sets up a ladder right next to you. The book of Romans says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs that are too deep for our understanding. I think it happens all the time, but I think especially when we're asleep. When the stuff of life isn't making sense to us and it's churning and we don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit is in the midst of that, in us, gathering up our concerns and handing it to the angels that are taking it up the ladder. How could we have anything but blessed lives because Jacob dreamed a new dream for all of us? Jacob woke up and he said, surely God was in this and I didn't even know it. Surely God is in the midst of us and maybe we don't know it. And maybe we too can take pause and say, how awesome is our life? How awesome is this place? And maybe we can learn to set up temples too from the rocks and the stuff we scrape together to try to muddle through. Maybe we can learn to bless those things that seem like tragedy around us and set them up as an altar and call them the house of God. Grace and peace be to you as you figure out what your rocks are and as you learn to pour oil on them and recognize God's awesome power in your life at work while you sleep and at work while you're awake to accompany you on your way. Amen.